Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sermon title this morning is Peter's Advice on Christian Living. You know, you could read through 1 Peter and get all kind of very important truths from him in this little short encouraging epistle. But we're not going to look at very many except what we see in the last part of chapter 1. We're going to overlook quite a few in this chapter, but we're going to focus in on three in particularly. I would like to first of all read from verse 14 down to the end of chapter 1, and then we're going to go back and look at three bits of advice that the Apostle Peter gave on Christian living. Starting at verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you." I'd like you to zero in on verses 14 through 16. Let me read those three verses again. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" First of all, please note that Peter is quoting the book of Leviticus. Who would ever think that a book that is filled with advice about Old Testament animal sacrifices would apply to New Testament times? Three times in the book of Leviticus, in chapters 11, 19, and 20, we read of being holy because God is holy. Peter refers to Leviticus, applies it to the New Testament, and he says, this is the way you are to live. Okay, this is the very first thing I'd like you to make note of, that Peter's advice in that day, and of course it still applies to us in our day, is to live holy. In fact, in verse 15, he said, "Be holy in all that you do." Now, the next logical thing that you should be wondering is, what does it mean to be holy? What in the world does that word mean? Well, you know, I looked this up last night. I thought it was true. I just wanted to verify before I would give this bit of information out to you. To be holy is exactly the same thing as to be sanctified. In fact, there are quite a few words that are really synonymous. The same exact Greek word, which is hagios, is used for holy, holiness, saint, sanctify, sanctification, and purity. Same exact word. And it means to set apart for sacred use. Now, Peter is telling those that are born again in his generation, Live like one that is set apart for sacred use. Don't conform anymore to those evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I can't tell you how it grieves me when I hear somebody say, referring to the time before they came to know Jesus, when they were yet in darkness, those were the good old days. Well, the Bible says they were living in ignorance. And it says furthermore in verse 18 that that lifestyle was an empty way of life, futile, vain, had no real meaning, no real purpose. We followed our own evil desires and the ways of this world. We were in darkness and on our way to hell. We had no hope, no inheritance. We were damned and doomed and lost. And all this is the kind of condition that we were redeemed from. We were bought. The word redeemed is just like the same word that would be used for a slave. If you would set a slave free, you would pay a price to set that slave free. That slave would be redeemed because of the price that you paid to purchase his or her freedom. And the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, was paid so that we could be redeemed, which is synonymous with getting born again. You've heard that before, of course. John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Peter knew that these people here were already born again. They were redeemed. They had an empty way of life in the past. They lived in ignorance in the past, but not anymore. What does God want from me now that I'm saved? To live holy. To live a set-apart life. To let your light shine before the wicked. Before those that are in darkness. Before those that have no hope. We have a hope. A wonderful, exciting, and thrilling hope. They don't have any hope at all. And we are to be set apart for God's use to glorify the name of Jesus. And when Peter said here, now I want you to see something. If I would have only read one more verse, it would have helped us understand what it means to live holy. And I want to do that now. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He throws a therefore in that verse. Notice that. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Okay, so he's making a concluding kind of statement from the things that he said in chapter 1. Now, I want to say something right here, and I want you to listen closely, because of like many other things in our day and age, there's all kind of conflicting ideas what it means to be holy. I've been in churches in the past, and they think for a woman to be holy means no makeup. Don't you dare wear any makeup, because if you do, it shows that you're not being holy. Or they would say that you have to wear sleeves down to your wrist. That certainly isn't what Peter said here. Peter talked about living holy, and he said, rid yourselves of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's how you're to be holy. In other words, you deal with the heart, the attitude in your heart. Now, this is an interesting thing to study, because if you would get out your concordance and run a reference on this word holy or sanctified or one of the other words that's connected to it, you would find out that there are two types of holiness or two types of sanctification. One, it comes instantly the moment that you cry out from your heart for God to have mercy on you and you make Jesus your Lord. And the second type is progressive. Now, they were redeemed, they were sanctified when they got saved, when they got born again, and yet he's advising them to live holy. Live a set-apart life fit for the Master's use. Any way he'd like to use you, you live in that way, and notice what he's saying here, how to get in that kind of condition so God can use you as a set-apart vessel. And one thing that really blessed me when I was gathering material to share with you this morning, did you notice the kind of statement that he made, live holy, for I am holy? He's quoting God. Be holy, for I am holy. Did you ever stop and wonder, perhaps, one of the implications of that statement? You know, God, who knows everything, doesn't sin. God, who has all power, doesn't sin. Now, doesn't that refute the popular and devilish idea that sinning is really good for you? Well, if it's really good for you, why doesn't the God that has all knowledge, why doesn't He go ahead and do a little bit of sinning? Even God Almighty knows that sinning isn't good. Of course, He's the one that set up the standard of what sinning is and what it isn't. And again, He has all power. He wouldn't have to answer to anybody, would He? I mean, who would He have to answer to? He doesn't have to answer anybody. Nobody more powerful than God. And did you notice the thing that it said over here about desires, that they are evil, that we all conform to our own evil desires when we were yet in ignorance? And the possibility of that happening again, He said, it's your choice. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know, the Bible teaches we have two natures. Up until the time we got saved, we only had one, a sinful nature. Now, because we're saved, we added another nature called a divine nature, and Peter speaks of that nature. The divine nature. So we now have two natures, sinful and the divine. And according to Galatians 5, they are warring with one another. The other nature is opposed to this one, and back and forth. There's an internal war raging in us, and that's why we got to feed the spirit man and starve the sinful nature. And also, there's an external war that's raging. So there's a great, intense battle going on for the souls, the precious, eternal souls of man. And Peter, in light of all this, he said, be holy. I want you to know that Peter and Paul, I'll show you in a minute, Paul was too. They were holiness preachers. You live in first century Christianity. We were alive then, been so privileged to live back in those days. If we would have sat under the apostles, we would have heard some holiness preachers. And not only did he say that in 1 Peter, he said that as well. If you'll just jump with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Peter, in his second epistle, he said this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, and that is by fire, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Live holy. Live godly. Okay, well, the Apostle Paul wrote much more than Peter, and in a proportionate way, he mentioned holiness more times than Peter because he wrote more scriptures than Peter. But what Paul said is certainly very similar to what Peter said. Look with me, and this is to the left, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9 is a good verse to memorize. A lot of people don't refer to it that frequently as they would Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but it's on a par with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, referring to God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Now notice, you have been called by God to live a holy life, a set-apart life. That means set apart from the world, set apart from the desires and the ambitions and the goals that the world, the unredeemed mankind, would elevate and go after. You be set apart, you go a different way, you strive after different things, is what this is saying. You live a holy life. You clean your heart up. You keep your heart pure. You live that way. God wants you to live that way. That's the calling that you have. Somebody says, oh, I wish I knew my calling. I want you to know it's to live holy. Part of your calling. I don't know my calling. I'll tell you what it is. Live a holy life. Live a life that's not worldly. That's committed to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be holy, to be sanctified, to be pure. Peter's advice. He has a lot of good advice in 1 Peter chapter 1. After all, you're no longer living in ignorance, are you? You no longer have an empty way of life, do you? No. Tell me, what kind of price did God have to pay to change your miserable conditions? A precious price. The blood of Jesus. How would you define precious? I'll tell you how it's defined. Very valuable. You know, the only thing in the universe that can redeem us, that can change our spiritual condition, is the blood of Jesus. The only thing. And notice that he compares the blood of Jesus to mere corruptible things of silver and gold. People would tend to exalt silver and gold at the pinnacle of value. Peter says, nothing. In comparison to the precious blood of Jesus, notice his view about the spiritual over the material. You see it right here? And even that will one day corrupt. You wonder, how in the world can that be gone? How is it will have no value? Can't rust away. Moth can't eat it. Well, even one day that won't be around and carry the influence that it does right now, but the blood of Jesus will. The only thing that can set us free from sin. Okay, so it's our choice. He's pleading with these Christians. He said, don't conform to the evil desires you used to have that you did conform to. It's your choice. If you conform to them, it's because you made the decision to do it. And it'll be to your disadvantage and to your hurt to do it. Okay, now, I want you to see something else here about how we are made holy. In fact, it would probably take too much time for me to go through all these, but I am going to just refer you to a few, and this is found in the book of Hebrews, just a few chapters apart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, it's to the left, tells us that through the sacrifice of Jesus' body, we are made holy. And then in chapter 13, verse 12, Hebrews 13:12, we are made holy through Jesus' blood. But here's the one right here that I especially want you to zero in on. I never mentioned this one before in the sermon today. Chapter 12, Hebrews 12. Verses 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God, referring to our Heavenly Father, He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Another way we see here that we get to be holy, not this instant holiness that comes when we get saved, this other kind. God wants us to be so holy, not only does He command us to be holy, but He will discipline us so that we will be tended toward a holy life. And you know what discipline is? If you would do a study on discipline, at the very top of the list you could write painful. That's what it says here. You go through some painful trials, some hurtful trials. Could be God's discipline, and I want you to know He disciplines all of His children. You know, one thing I can say about the Christian life, there are times of pain. You know how I know that? Because God disciplines all of His children, and discipline is painful. Well, why is it that God does it? Does He like to cause us to suffer? No. He does it so that this painful discipline will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in us. He wants fruit from us that will come about as a consequence to painful godly discipline. And there are many ways that this occurs. This is what we would refer to perhaps sometimes that we're going through a trial or a test. Really, that means the same. Trial or a test. A lot of these things are forms of discipline. And they're painful because we can't always understand when things are going to perhaps turn around in a different kind of a way that would be more suitable for us. But not necessarily is it that way. Not necessarily is it for that purpose. As we see elsewhere in the Bible, we see, for example, Job and other things like that. But I wanted to mention that we're holy by Jesus' body, by Jesus' blood, and through godly discipline. And then, as I mentioned before, sanctification and holiness are really one and the same. And I'm going to read off a list to you so that we'll spend a little less time going over these scriptures so we can move on to the other 2 points. How in the world do we get to be sanctified? Well, I just said that sanctification and holiness are really one and the same. It tells us in John 17:17 that we're sanctified by God's word or by truth. And I'd just like to say one thing to you, and I guarantee this is true. And the exact opposite of the teaching of John 17:17 is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. When Paul advised Timothy, he said, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. In other words, what you listen to and the thoughts you entertain will affect you in either a godly way or an ungodly way. That's why for you to watch TV 5 hours a day, listening to all that godless chatter, you're not going to be reading a 1 Peter chapter 1 kind of message by watching a secular TV show. That's godless chatter, and it's going to have an adverse effect upon you according to what Paul said. I'm not saying that all TV should be thrown in the trash can. Just about all of it belongs in there. I mean, let's face it, it's pretty bad. It's one of the devil's best weapons against mankind. But the thoughts that you entertain, and if you entertain the Word of God, your thoughts will be, at least the thoughts you entertain will be God's thoughts, and your values will change to be His. And I want to testify from my own walk with God. When I was first saved, I had a very high opinion. When I was a genuine born-again Christian, had a high opinion of deer hunting. I loved to deer hunt, and really nothing wrong with deer hunting. But I spent over the course of years, the years that I've been saved, I don't know really, to tell you the truth, how many hundreds or thousands of hours in the Bible. That means that I've been meditating God's values and goals. And believe me, my view of deer hunting went from way up here, it's about as low as could be. The primary reason I go is because I can have a little time with my brother. I'm hoping my brother ends up getting saved. I don't get to see him, except really about once a year. And it's amazing how the Word of God, truth, God's truth, has set me apart more to do His will. You might say, well, what's wrong with deer? Isn't that really nothing? Nothing. But you see, you can be more set apart to do the will of God if you're not out in the woods for a week or two trying to get a white-tailed deer or a buck. And again, I mean, I don't take this to an extreme. I'm not making an extreme out of it. There's nothing wrong with going deer hunting or fishing or camping. But we could go to an extreme with it. But you are sanctified and I are sanctified. We are sanctified by God's word, John 17:17. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Set apart for God's use by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11 says by Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. And Acts 26:18 says we're sanctified by faith. You can see an overlap in all these things. Okay, now that we got all that taken care of, what else did Peter say? And I love this second part. I love the first part, but this second part changes a little bit and it's going to hit a different phase of our Christian walk. And I want you to see this. Verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17, now this is Peter's advice on Christian living. He just said, be holy in all you do, and now verse 17, The Apostle Peter said, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially," here it is, "live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." First of all, I want you to know it's still your life. The life you live is yours. God never made you into a robot the very moment you got saved. It's your life. But you're told here, you're advised here, to live your own life as a stranger, as a traveler through this age. This isn't your home. Live your life as a temporary dweller, as a tent dweller. Like Abraham was in the Old Testament, he went around from place to place to place, lived in a tent. Never built a real nice wooden home. Nothing wrong with having a home. Now, I don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm saying the attitude here is, have the attitude in your mind that you're here just for a very short time period. This isn't your eternal home. In fact, this isn't our home at all. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that our home is with the Lord, and up until the time we get with Him, we're really not home at all. We are strangers in a distant land. And since this system with its values is contrary to the ones that we exalt and hold dear, live your life as a stranger. It's your choice, he's saying. Now, did you notice something here that tells us about our judgment? He said that our works will be judged. Did you notice that? Talking about praying to the Father, calling on, that's another way of saying praying to the Father. Notice not only will He judge impartially, in fact, that's the point I want to make. He will judge impartially our work. Okay, now He'll do that through Jesus, really. Directly, He won't be doing any kind of judging according to John's Gospel. According to what Paul said, 2 Timothy 4, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. The Christian judgment that he's referring to here, that will be such an awesome event to prepare for that day. Live your life now as a stranger in reverent fear before God, and your judgment will go better. If you don't have that attitude, that you're just a stranger passing through this land, walking in reverent fear before God, woe to you on judgment day when your works will be judged. See, you'll be there based on what Jesus did on a cross for you. If you make the Bema Seat judgment, you're still going to be in the kingdom of God, even though all your works might be burned up, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. The believer's judgment will be for rewards, and it will be based on their works. And God will judge our works impartially. He doesn't care if you're male or female, if you're rich or poor, if you're white or black. He could care less. Impartial judgment is what we're all going to get. And Peter says, you want to prepare for that day? I'm telling you right now, live your life now as a stranger in this land, walking in reverent fear before Almighty God. And when that awesome day comes, when God will judge you, things will go better for you. Now that is a stirring truth. That's Peter's recommendation on how Christians are to live. Well, tell me, how important is it? Well, the apostles' teachings are really the foundation upon which the church is built. This is one of the chief teachings in Christianity. Live in reverent fear before God. You know, I had a chance to read yesterday. We went to everybody, but more compassionate on those that fear Him. So Peter's saying, fear God. See, they were already saved. You mean to tell me after we get saved, we're supposed to walk in a continual fear of God? Yes! And the picture here is the awesome judgment day. I've heard Christians say already, oh, I can't wait for Judgment Day. I'm going to be getting my crowns and my rewards. Well, they'll get surely something. But I'll tell you right now, you talk about an awesome event. And right here you get a little glimpse of it. You get glimpses of the Bema Seat Judgment elsewhere in the New Testament. Right here you get a little glimpse of it. And how to prepare for it? Peter's telling them how to prepare for it. I wonder how many in here have really been taking serious that inevitable event. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Everybody will face one. We will give an account of ourselves before God Almighty. No lawyer to represent us. No wise lawyer to speak for us. We'll stand before God Almighty. And we'll have to answer for the things that we did while in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we will then receive the good and the bad done while in the body. Not just good. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 10. You can read it for yourself. Good and bad. You'll receive good, but you also, unfortunately, probably receive some kind of bad as well. Every single one of us will. Unfortunately. And Peter's saying, and isn't it true that he would know about blundering? But we've all blundered, haven't we? But he certainly has. And he said, prepare for that day, live as a stranger, and walk in reverent fear. You know, again, we see all through Peter's message in 1 Peter chapter 1, with the word holy, a complete overlap all throughout the New Testament. You know the word church, C-H-U-R-C-H, it means called out. And that's exactly what has happened to us. Now that we've been saved, we've been called out of the darkness, and we're to be set apart for useful service to God. And the most useful servant is the one that is living the kind of life that God would have us live. So our Father will be our judge. The same one that loves you and has compassion on you that we can call Daddy. Says that in Romans. Abba Father, our Daddy Father. He will be your judge. And again, He's going to judge us through Jesus according to John's Gospel. And this will happen indirectly. But what a thing to think about. Our loving Heavenly Father will be our judge on that day. And then thirdly, Peter's final message that I'll be commenting on this morning in the sermon. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he said in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. Notice that part. Love one another deeply from your lips. Oh no! He didn't say, love one another deeply from your lips. From your heart. Don't just give somebody a verbal message. You know, I really have your best in mind. I really pray for you. I really want the best for you. He's saying right here, really mean it. From your heart, love one another. Now notice the kind of love they already had. Did you see that? He said, again in verse 22, they already had sincere love for their brothers. The Greek word is phileo, the same word that we would get Philadelphia from. It means brotherly love. They already had that. But there is growth in this area of love, just like there's growth in an area of faith or growth in an area of fishing for men or whatever it might be. He's saying right here, you strive to grow in this area of love, and that is especially between brothers and sisters in the common faith. You know, we're to be kind and good to all people, especially, according to Galatians, those in a household of faith. Especially in a household of faith. And he said we're to love each other deeply. Well, you know, aren't we in the same family? Isn't it our family that will be together throughout all eternity? Did Jesus recognize his earthly family? No. A flesh and blood tie meant very little to him. What meant to him was he who does the will of the Father. I'm not saying that he didn't honor and respect Mary and even Joseph. He did. But I'm saying that what really meant to him as far as a family tie, he that does the will of my Father, same as my mother, brother, and sister. The only family he recognized was his spiritual family. I'm not saying that we shouldn't recognize our family in the flesh. We should. We have an obligation to mom and dad and son and daughter, our husbands and wives. But right here, we get an understanding of how God again, for perhaps the 100th time in the New Testament, emphasizes how important it is for us to have a burning love, a sincere and genuine concern and care about each other. And the burdens that someone has, we should realize that we are really under that kind of burden. We should feel for them, at least pray for them, at least try to offer some kind of word of advice or encouragement, something that will help them. We need to battle together in this war. The enemy would like us not to walk this way so that, number one, it'll be a bad example, and number two, that people will give up. And I'll tell you, I don't have to tell you this if you've been saved long. We go through some severe trials, don't we? I mean, sometimes it seems almost crushing. And we need support, encouragement, prayers from one another. And right here is a basic key. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, we're to love one another so much that we should die for one another. Die for one another. I said, die for one another. Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay his life down for another, and that's the kind of love we're supposed to have for one another, according to 1 John 3:16. So we're supposed to have the greatest love for one another. The New Testament teaches that. That's something that we all need to remember, isn't it? And you know, I like to say that when you come over here on Sunday or wherever you might be and you run into a brother or sister in the faith, realize you're not the only one going through rough times. They're going through trials and problems too. And try to say something encouraging and edifying for their sake to help them out. I think of Paul in the book of Acts, the many times he was beaten and under great pressure. And yet he, in those circumstances that look so bleak, spoke words of encouragement and comfort to other Christians trying to help them. See, his mind was away from himself and on others and how he could help them. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. I'll tell you what it is. Being kind, being patient. And also tells us what it is not. Verses 4 through 7. What love is, what love is not. And that's what we are commanded to have fervently from our heart, not just our lips, toward especially those in our spiritual family. We already love one another in a brotherly kind of way. That's good. Now, you grow in this area, Peter is advising them. You know, what an important topic that overlaps many other areas, doesn't it? You know, you walk in love, you just stop and think of all the problems that will be immediately cleared up if you learn to walk in love. Nobody said it's easy to live holy, or to live as a stranger in reverent fear, or to walk in fervent, heartfelt love toward one another. Some of the people that are in the body of Christ, as existing in Paul's day, that certainly did not have his best in mind at Rome. Remember, they were speaking the gospel to serve trouble for Paul. Some of the people in the body of Christ in our day and age, they're not exactly the easiest in the world to love. But nonetheless, we are commanded to love everyone. And it is a choice, an act of our will, like turning on a light switch. You know the reason I know that is because Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. And if we can love our enemies, we can certainly love our spiritual family. What's Peter's advice? Three things. Be set apart. Be holy. You were redeemed. You're born again. You're no longer in an empty kind of a lifestyle, living in ignorance anymore. You have a wonderful future before you. Therefore, be holy. Also, live as a stranger. Three times in 1 Peter, and only in 1 Peter and Hebrews do we see that Christians are called strangers. They're also called aliens. Peter said it three times in 1 Peter. Stranger. An alien. This isn't our day and hour. But our day and hour is coming. It's coming. This isn't it, but glory to God, it's coming. It most assuredly will get here. But right now, during this cursed age, live your life as a stranger. Don't be tied down by temporal things, temporal values. You walk in reverent fear before God. Finally, the essence of Christianity, love one another. Peter's advice. Simple, isn't it? And yet profound. We would only remember these three important truths. Did you notice how he quoted also in 1 Peter 1? Isaiah talked about the Word of God, and this is the Word that was preached to you. Notice how even the apostles in first century Christianity quoted the Old Testament. This morning, Sunday school, we started a study on the formation of the New Testament. You know, after we finished that discussion, I was thinking over here, before we began the worship service, do you realize how many important keys of the New Testament are found in the Old Testament? And we know that the Old Testament was accurately written down by the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know Isaiah was written before the fact, and other Old Testament books. And Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 6, that Jesus died a substitutionary death for us. That's one of the keys in the New Testament. We find in Psalm 2:12 that we are blessed if we trust Jesus Christ. That is the whole center of the New Testament. We're blessed or forgiven if we trust Jesus Christ. And then, like Peter quoted here, Leviticus, be holy. New Testament teaching. Be holy. We see that it's the Word of God that won't fade away. Now, man and all his glory will one day cease to exist, but surely not the Word of God. Won't ever. So this is shown not only in the Old, but also in the New. And even though we're in a New Covenant, many of these things in the Old Testament still apply to us. Peter's advice. Isn't that some good advice? What Peter would say if he was alive today, I believe in part, if he would be standing here, he would repeat the very things that we just read in chapter 1, at least in part. And he's writing to a group of people that were scattered. They were dispersed. And it's interesting to kind of play on words that they were strangers, travelers. Wanted them to know that's exactly how you should view this Christian walk. Be holy. Walk in love. Have the attitude as a stranger and walk in godly fear. Fear of God. Think about Judgment Day is what he was saying.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.